understood what I was praying there, that through Christ, the names that are given in this world, according to the scripture, the name of Jesus is higher than any other name. So, you know, we have names that we give things. I've used the illustration before, and I hope you understand it, that when God created Adam, he gave Adam an authority. One of those authorities was creativeness in names. So he gave names to things, and those are the names that exist. That's how the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation story that the animals all passed by Adam, and Adam gave them names. He even named his partner Eve, but his first name for it was woman, because it came out of man. And so that was the creativeness there. So I've said before, I said, if you have something that you have no idea what it is, then give it a name. Because God gave you the creativity to give things names. And if it has a name, then he has the name that's above all names, and you have authority over it. Some people would look at that and say, that doesn't make sense, that sounds all loopy and all that stuff. Guess what? That's the word of God. That's how it comes out. And it has worked in my life, in others. But that's not my message today, so we're not going to go there. We're in the middle of a series of Colossians, and I was looking at it, and I was like, we're on series 8, and I'm only on chapter 1. That's how I work, I guess, you know. Well, at the same time, Terrell did do a couple of messages that were on chapter 2, so technically we're at 1.5 right now. So we're in this Colossians series. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of John. Yep, chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to start from verse 1. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes will in him have eternal life. Father, bless these words. Bless the ears that hear them. May our faith and our actions line up with your word. Amen. So I want to ask you a question that you do not have to answer. It is up to you to answer it within your spirit, between you and God. Are you born again? Are you born again? And the question is interesting because do we really know what it means to be born again? Do we understand that whole concept? When Jesus talks about being born again, people that are not from the church, that have not grown up in the church, would look at it, and even some people in the church would look at it and say, Well, how can you be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb? Just like Nicodemus said. And Nicodemus was a teacher of the Word of God. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Word. And he didn't understand this concept of being born again. And so when we look at being born again, we have to look at it that being born again is not of the flesh. That's what Jesus said here. This is a spiritual thing, not a natural thing. So it's not of the flesh, it's not of the body, but it's also not of the mind. There's a lot of people that they think they are born again. And then you have to look at it and say, okay, what does it mean to be born again? Because it's not a physical thing. It's not a mental thing. It's a spiritual thing. It is not based at all on the natural. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verses 4 to 6. It says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So when we talk about the body and the soul and the Spirit, you know, a lot of people say the words, they say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Well, in the actuality, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's not the Spirit. He saves our spirit. Our spirit, when we are, quote-unquote, born again, our spirit is born again. My mind and my flesh are not. But through the process that we go through as Christians, that's one reason why we gather in these churches, is so that we can have that spiritual aspect of our spirit being saved, that we end up getting our mind saved, and in process, our body saved, so that we actually start to act like our spirit is. We start to think like our spirit is. So that's why when we say that the flesh, that the mind that is set on the flesh, on the fleshly things, on the things that give us pleasure, when we set ourselves on that, that is of the flesh. That is what is leading us towards death. But when we start to think on the things of the Spirit, which still gives us pleasure, then we can look at it and we can start to see that our bodies and our minds start to transform and we start to act differently. That's why we can look at when it says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, and it says that we cannot boast on our works because we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. And so that's our spirit being saved. But then everything else, our bodies, we go through works. And so when we start to act holy, and I say the word act because our body and our mind aren't quite saved yet, now eventually it does get to that point where that's our natural state of what we do. But at first, it usually doesn't. You know, there's things we're all working on. But when you first get saved, when you first get born again, quite often you're acting still like you were just 10 seconds ago. But then as time progresses, you start to lose that desire because your spirit is trying to take over. There's a battle going on within you from the spirit and the flesh side. And the spirit, when it wins out, starts to make us to act differently. It's being born again is not a feeling. It's not something that I feel born again. It's not even a thought or reasoning. So reasoning, you could look at it, well, I used to drink and now I don't, so I must be born again. There's a lot of people who've stopped drinking that aren't saved. It's a reasoning. It's not just a thought that, well, I'm, or a feeling. It's I feel born again. Well, that's not really it. You know, there's probably people that the really religious people might not like this statement that I say, but there's a lot of people who don't feel born again that probably are. But on the flip side, there's people that feel born again that might not be. So the question is, do we live a born again life? Do we live a born again life? Now, what is a born again life? Well, let's see if we can figure that out. Colossians chapter 1, because we're in a series on Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You know, you go to John chapter 3, verse 16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son." He's the only begotten Son, the only born of God. And a lot of people, they stay there saying that Christ is the only Son of God. But this says that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, it also says in, I believe it's in Ephesians, also in Romans, that he's the firstborn of many brethren, of many children of God. So let's look at that. I'll just use my family as an example. When Laurel was born in 2003 in West Virginia, she was my only begotten. When Emma came along in 2006, Laurel stopped being my only begotten. She was now the firstborn. The firstborn. And so Christ is not any longer the only begotten. He's not the one and only. That's how that scripture has been translated many times. He's the firstborn. Because every single person, you go into 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and such as we are." We are the children of God. So Christ is now considered the firstborn, not the only begotten. And so when you see that Christ is the image of God, you turn to one page over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and it says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him, in Christ, you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." And we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 19, and it says, verse 29, sorry, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." So we have been predestined. We have been foreordained. I won't get into a message in regards to what that all means, but it's not what you think. We have been called by God to become conformed to the image of Christ. What is the image of Christ? Well, he is the exact representation of God himself. And so we have been called to be conformed to that image. So through the process of growth in our Christian walk, we become the image of Christ, which is the image of God. Now, I'm not saying that we are all gods. Please don't misunderstand that. But we are the image of the invisible God because we have within us the image of Christ. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it's God says to the Son and to the others in heaven, says, "Let us make man in our image." in our likeness. And so when we were created, when Adam and Eve were created, the first thing that they were given was the very image of God. And in all reality, since the fall, that's what God has been wanting to get us back to. That we would put on this image, that likeness, that it would be a complete part of us. And throughout all history, that's what God has been gearing towards. Colossians chapter 1 again, and verses 19 to 22. It says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him," that's in Christ, "and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross through him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now," everyone say now, "reconciled you. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Who here is holy? Who here is blameless? Who here is beyond reproach? Do you really believe that? Just curious. Now we have been reconciled. When he died on the cross, when he took his blood and went into the heavenlies and went to the spiritual altar that was there in the heavenlies and sprinkled his blood just like they did in the Jewish practices because it was a shadow of the things that was real, then we all of a sudden were reconciled to God. What we have to do now is accept it. So we need to accept that we are holy, that we are blameless, that we are above reproach. It's an interesting concept, especially when you look at the way we act. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Anyhow. We're reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, we are being transformed into that very image. That very image. That's the verse that says there was a veil on Moses' face, and that because of the shining glory that was coming out of it, and whenever the law is read, there's a veil, and it takes away from the glory of God. But then we are being transformed. We are looking into the mirror, the Word of God, and we are seeing the face of Christ, and we are transformed into that very image. Do I need to go through this illustration again? Okay, I love doing it anyways, and my wife hates it, but she loves the concept of it. She just doesn't like the fact that she was a guinea pig. So there is a scientific fact that the longer you spend with somebody, the more you will start to look like them. And by all things, that does not make sense to me. It so happens to be with pets. Right? Have you seen those pictures online? Just Google it sometime in regards to the similarities between people and their pets. And it's amazing. But I'm not going to go there right now. We're going to talk about spouses, husbands and wives. You start to spend time together, and there are similarities in your facial structure that happen. Why? Because when you're in conversation with someone, it is a natural thing for you to mimic their facial expressions while they're talking to you. So I decided to do this as an experiment at home one time, and I took about a month where I would be talking with Jen, and I would do some crazy things. I would all of a sudden raise my eyes like this, and I would just sit there and talk to her like this. Or I would scowl. Or I would put my hands like this, or I'd put my arms like this, or I would put my head. And lo and behold, the mimicry happened. You will find this happen in any congregation of people. So you go to our coffee time with the men. I've watched this, so it's just so fun. Because one person will cross their leg, and all of a sudden another person does, and another person does. Or they'll be sitting there, and one person will be like this, and all of a sudden two or three are like that. It's not necessarily everybody. Or they'll have their hands behind their heads, or they'll... All these different things that happen. Why? Because as humans, one of our natural things to do is to mimic what we see. So now, talking about the couples again, you end up doing this too much, and you actually rearrange your muscles in your face to match one another. And we end up having similarities in how we look. And then I told her that I did this. Actually, I think it was during a sermon that I told you. I all of a sudden said, lo and behold, here's the theory. But anyways, you look at this through 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we're looking into this mirror, the mirror of the Word of God, the mirror of Christ, and we're looking at Him and what He did and how He did things, and we are transformed into that very image. Why? Because we focus on it. We start to act like it. We start to speak like it, and all of a sudden we are it. And it's an interesting thing that, much to my family's chagrin, science has proved. But being born again, I really challenge you to think to that. We talk about it all the time. Oh, I'm born again. I sang a song back in Rocky Mountain House when we were singing Christmas trees at the church. For 2 years in a row, I was the soloist that sang the song Born Again. But really never understood the concept. And I think that's something that the world and even the church world doesn't fully understand, that there's something different about us. Being born again is a difference. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you a few things, but really, I think that you should stop sometime and just ponder what it means to be born again. The Bible tells us that our sin nature was crucified. Now, I've had people tell me, if my sin nature is dead, why do I sin? It's because you choose to. It has nothing to do with your nature. Your nature is dead. The old is gone. The new has come. The old has died. The old was crucified. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, it's not me, my physical body, that was crucified with Christ. It's my spirit side, my sin nature, myself, who I really am. That sin nature was crucified. And then it is no longer I who live. It's no longer that old nature who lives, but it is Christ living in me that lives. And if Christ has lived, that's the resurrection. So we've died to Christ. I keep doing this. Well, that's the baptism thing. I've been baptized. I've been crucified with Christ. It's a symbol of death. And then I've been raised again, a symbol of life. And when I'm raised again, that is the God nature that's been now born within me. And so I've died, and I'm resurrected. And I'm resurrected differently. And I am now the God nature in me is living. And we have to yield to that God nature. And that's when we stop seeing the sin nature rising up. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 explains it in this way. If I can find it, there it is. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So we die and live again. Now, I want to just do some speculation here, and this isn't necessarily biblical, but you have to follow the concept. Hebrews chapter 1. It says, I'll read from verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, which is meaning that he spoke to Christ this way, he says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And then it says, "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world." Do you see it? So, he's already said to him, "You are my son. You are my only begotten. Today I've begotten you." And then again, he said, he brings the firstborn into the world. You're not seeing it. Okay. My concept, my speculation here, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was born again. Why? It wasn't that his whole nature changed, but his physical self changed. His body all of a sudden became what he was internally. He was born again. Now, don't go around saying Jesus Christ had to be born again. It's just the term I'm using today to explain the resurrection, because that is what we symbolize in our salvation, is that when we die to ourselves and we are raised again in the Spirit, we are raised again as Christ. We have changed. Our spirit has changed. Now we have to get to that area where our physical body matches our spirit. Have I lost you? A little bit? Okay, don't worry about that. That was a bonus. You can come back to it later. Just follow it. And it's not we have to get rid of the concepts that we grew up with. I'm not saying that it was wrong, but some of the concepts were not quite as spiritual as they really are. When we start to look into the depths of the Word, into the depths of who God is, we see differently. And so, like I said, it wasn't that God, Christ, needed to be born again in regards to his sin nature, because he didn't have a sin nature. Technically. But we won't get into that. Too many sermons in one day. So we have to just see the fact that he was changed in his physical self to symbolize what we need to do in ourselves. That's why we are crucified with Christ. It's not that I have died on a cross, but it's that my sin nature is now gone because I accepted what Christ did on the cross. And then I'm raised with him, and I'm raised with him at the right hand of God. That's Ephesians chapter 2. And it tells us that we are there with him, but I'm not physically there with him. But my spirit is there in authority with him. And in the same way, we have to, when we are born again, this is what we come to. This is what we are raised to. There's so much symbolism there that I just can't get into right now, or else we're going to be here for a long time, and some of you might be thinking we already have been. But Christ lives in me. That's the whole process of this born again thing. Is Christ living in me? It's the old made new. And when you stop and you ponder all these things and what it really means to be born again, that's where this stuff comes from. Is that I sat there and said, "Okay, Lord, what does it mean for me to be born again?" And he decided to take me deeper than I've ever gone before. And because I opened myself up to him. We have taken on the very nature of God, being made new, being reconciled to him through the blood. I have Christ living in me. So what is God's nature? What is his nature? Now, nature really means what comes natural to God. Now, I could ask what comes natural to you. And you could tell me a bunch of different traits that you have. What comes natural to God is the supernatural. He's a supernatural being. He's above nature. His everything he does is supernatural. Christ walking on this earth and not sinning, supernatural. Christ walking on this earth and healing people, supernatural. The born-again experience, supernatural. The things that go against nature, but actually helps his children, supernatural. You look at Isaac, when in Genesis chapter 21, 22, somewhere in there, he's in the land of an extreme drought and famine. And God blesses him to such a degree that his crops are reaping hundredfold. His cattle are just multiplying and growing to such an extent that his success caused the king to ask Isaac to leave because everyone was getting afraid of him. In the midst of famine, and it says that it was one of the worst famines that ever hit that area. But in the midst of it, God supernaturally, because that's who he is, provided for him. And yet I have people within the church, within my close network, that would say, but this is how the world works. It really doesn't matter how the world works. How does God work? God works above all that. We just have to accept him for who he is. And then allow him to work in us. And that's why I say when it comes to faith, you know, we have faith to have all these things. All this stuff, all the healings and the prosperity, all this different things we can have the faith for. But do you have the action to go with it? The hearing part, the doing part. I can tell you from my own standpoint, there have been many times that I've missed it. Because God told me to go one way, and I didn't, because it didn't make sense. And then the person that I found out did do that ended up being successful in whatever it was that was going on. And that could have been me. Well, you hope that lessons are learned. And I'm still hoping that lessons are learned. Because I want to learn. I want to learn to trust God for every aspect of my life. And the problem is, as I continue in on this, and this is what God really, he did say this. He says, I pray that when you become successful, you won't forget where your success comes from. Because the Israelites, when they became successful, they all of a sudden forsook God. They're like, look at what we've done. But no, look what the Lord has done and what he has blessed. You know, every week, Jen and I, we text each other, and we do that more than just for this situation, but we text each other in regards to what we've just received for our paychecks by saying, this is how much we get to tithe this week. And we rejoice in it. Why? Because that's where it comes from, God. And so we say, God is our provider. Look what we get to give to the church today. Most people look at tithing and giving to the church as a chore. But no, it's a rejoicing for what he has given us, what he's allowed us to walk in. I've had people talk to me about this house that I live in and the cars that I drive. Guess what? It's all God's. He gave it to me. Why? Because in certain circumstances, we listen to God. Now, there are times that I don't. But on the things that I have success in, I've listened to God. And it goes beyond the natural. It's in the supernatural. So what is natural to God? It's that supernatural. Romans 4:17 says that he speaks into existence those things that aren't. The things that aren't, he speaks into existence. That's how he created these worlds. He said, light, be light. I won't get into it in too detail, but my girls and my wife decided while on vacation they were going to read just some fiction and stuff like that. And what did I take? Quantum physics. I wanted to learn about quantum physics. Why? Because it's so phenomenal. How you have all these physical things that actually aren't there, but they are at the same time. And how that you have an atom, if you have an atom the size of a mustard seed sitting in this spot here, you would have to go all the way to, I think it's Vancouver, to the nearest proton. Just go figure that. So that means that all these things that are solid really aren't, because there's space in between each atom. And each one of those protons, they have the ability to disappear and show up in any place in this whole universe. They've just started to discover this stuff. Just started is like the last 50 years. But they've only gotten so far. But it's just amazing when you start to look at it, and then all of a sudden you start to realize how it actually proves the existence of God. Because he has taken the things that are not and put substance to them in an instant. It's amazing. You really need to read it. It's called The Quantum Case for God. There's actually two versions. One's a non-Christian, one's a Christian. Anyhow, it's the Christian one that I'm reading. And it's phenomenal. But that's not my message today. But he speaks into existence those things that don't exist. And that is what we need to do. We bring that to ourselves. That's how Isaac could look at it and say, look, there's all this famine in here. I need to have wheat where it can't grow. So wheat, grow, boom, hundredfold. Doesn't make sense. I've already talked about it, that God is good. He doesn't do anything that's against his nature. Nothing. All that evil that happens to you, he says himself that he created the destroyer with a purpose to destroy. But anything that destroyer does cannot affect you, his saint, his child, because no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. But you have to believe in that non-existence. I could list a bunch of traits about God's nature and what it means to me, but that wouldn't really do you any good. What you need to do, it's very important for everyone to discover who God is to you. I only talk to you what God is to me. I can tell you what God can be to you, but I can't tell you that what to believe. So you need to know who God is to you and what does God's nature mean to you, that supernatural aspect. There's a lot of people who do not believe in healing. There's a lot of people who do not believe in him providing for us beyond all that we could think or imagine. There's a lot of people out there who do not even believe in the creativity of God, in that he creates things, including the world. But who is he to you? Because that's what it all comes down to. Once you discover who God is, you need to recognize that being born again means that you have that nature of God within you. Because it's because of what you believe that you can have. If you don't believe in healing, guess what? You're going to get it, the non-healing. You believe in healing, you put action to that, and healing can happen. Same thing in provision, same thing in any aspect of God. Any aspect of the natural can have the supernatural supersede it. But it's God's nature inside you. And once you realize what it means to be born again and having that nature inside you, then you need to realize that that is what God is calling you to represent in this world. He's wanting you to represent Him here. But you need to recognize who you are in Him and who He is in you for it to happen. So Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Christ is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. And then I've already read Romans chapter 8 verse 29, and I'll read it again. That we are being conformed to the very image of His Son. So He is the exact representation of God. We are the exact representation of Him. So I encourage you to go on a discovery tour. Discover God's nature, who He is to you. Recognize that that's what He has placed in you, and then live that nature in your circle. Let's show the true nature of God that is now in us to the world which we live in. Each one of us has a different world. We have different friends. We have different family. We have different relationships. We have different jobs. We have different callings. We have different everything. But that's what God called you to be, where He called you to be, and He's wanting you to show who He is in you to that world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will enlighten us as to who You are and who You are wanting us to be. I pray, God, that we would come to a recognition of that nature that's living within us. That we are truly born again. That we have that God nature living in us. So I pray for each one that's here that they find some time to discover who You are and who they can be in their world, whether it be school or work or play or family or friends or whatever. So God, I pray that You would give us that enlightenment and then give us the courage to step out and be that person. So I pray blessing upon each one that is here. I encourage you, as Jen plays a little bit, I encourage you just to take a few moments and ask the Holy Spirit, what are You trying to tell me today? And then ponder on those things just for a few moments, and then I'll close in just a little bit here. If you are needing prayer, I encourage you to come forward and we'll pray with you. But discover who God wants you to be.